Or in Matthew chapter 28. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter number 28. And a beautiful passage of Scripture. I'm looking forward to discovering what God has in store for us as we study the Scriptures together this morning. And I heard the story about a man who got up right in the middle of the church service one day as the pastor was preaching and was a little bit distracting and disruptive and walked out the back of the auditorium. After the service was over, a lady came up to the pastor and she said, I hope that my husband getting up in the sermon didn't bother you very much. I know that it could have been a little bit distracting. The pastor said, well, it was a little bit distracting to the people and to me, to be honest with you. And the lady said, well, I've got to apologize for my husband. He's been walking in his sleep for many years now. Now, if any of you get up during the sermon, that's what we're going to assume now, okay? Just so you know. No, I'm just kidding with you. But we're gathered here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that describe for us the resurrection of Christ is Matthew chapter 28. And that's what we're going to study together this morning. Now, I want to give you some background because some of you might not be as familiar with the Easter story as others are. So let me give you some background to give you context of what it is that we're looking at here in Matthew chapter number 28. Jesus had been taken. He'd been captured. He had been falsely accused, condemned to die, and crucified on a Roman cross. His body had been taken down from the cross and wound up in grave clothes, and placed into the garden tomb. The stone was taken to cover the face of that tomb, and he was sealed within. And then on top of that, the Jewish religious leaders had posted Roman guards at the mouth of the grave to make sure that nobody could get out, or more importantly, they thought that nobody could get in to try to steal away the body of Jesus. And so the whole scene that precedes what we're about to read is very ominous. It's very discouraging, if we could put it that way. And that's the context of what was taking place right before we read what we are going to read. And from a human perspective, it seemed like the forces of darkness had won. Jesus was gone. He'd been gone now 3 days. And that's when we pick up reading in Matthew 28 and verse number 1. The Bible says in Matthew 28 verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." Now the reason these ladies had come to see the sepulchre was because they were bringing some spices and ointment to anoint the deceased body of Jesus, which was a common Hebrew custom in that day and time. It was kind of a final goodbye for these ladies, and as they approached the tomb that day, what they were expecting to find was the dead body of Jesus. The Bible tells us what actually happened in verse 2. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Now imagine watching the scene unfold. The Bible says the earth was shaking, the soldiers were quaking, and the angel was sitting on this stone that had been rolled away from the mouth of what appeared to be, from the outside, a now empty tomb.
Amen.
These ladies come to the tomb not expecting this at all. You can imagine what was swirling through their mind. But before they could say anything, the angel spoke and silenced their doubts. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Now read verse 6 out loud with me. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." This is the message of Easter. And I'm excited to share this wonderful message with you today. Before we get into it, let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. And as you bow your head and close your eyes, whisper a prayer as I pray out loud. Whisper a prayer in your heart and ask God to speak to you. I promise you He will. ask him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and thank you for this opportunity to be able to open your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have to do so. And Lord, this day is a special day to be able to do so. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless our time in the scriptures. I ask that you would have freedom by your Spirit to move and work in this place today. Every person has come with needs that I could not possibly know, but you know, and your Spirit can speak to every heart with exactly the words that they need to hear. And so take the meager words that I speak and use your eternal words that are spoken, more importantly, to meet the need of every heart in this room. And if there's one here, whether they've realized it yet or not, who is not saved, Lord, I pray, I ask, you convict their hearts and give them courage to confess you as their Lord and Savior even today. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you think about it, the message that we just read that angel gave on that first Easter morning was the first Easter message to ever be preached. Pretty good Easter message, I would say. So good that down through the ages, we have continued to preach the same message over and over again. Every Sunday that we get together, the declaration that we make is that Jesus is risen from the grave. And throughout the ages, this has been the anthem of the church, repeating this one great climactic message that the angel spoke on this day. He is not here. He is risen. Praise God for it. And so this was the original Easter message. It is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." What a privilege it is for us as believers to gather, not just on Easter, but every Sunday, to celebrate the fact that our Savior Jesus Christ is a living Savior. That's good news for those of us especially who have believed in Jesus Christ. Yet the sad reality is many of us have lost the wonder of Christ's resurrection. Maybe we've heard it too much. Is it possible? One person said over-familiarity breeds contempt. Now I have a fear that for many of us as believers, we've heard the old story of the gospel, and in our hearts we've allowed it to become old. Sometimes we become so familiar with something that we get to a place we begin to take it for granted. And I wonder if that's possible in your own heart here today. So God has moved me this Easter to remind you about the significance of this message that we preach. The fact that Jesus Christ is risen should not just be a cliche statement that we pay affirmation to on a face level. Oh, yeah, praise God, he's risen. No, the fact that Jesus Christ is risen should be a truth that completely revolutionizes your life today. Not just when you got saved, but today. You see, on the first Easter, nobody knew that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave yet. But when they found out he had risen, completely changed their perspective. Completely changed their life. And when you truly get a hold of the fact that you serve a God, you have a Savior who is not dead. He is living. It ought to change your perspective. It ought to change your life. The kind of life that you're living today. And so I say to you that the message of Easter is still significant for us today. And I want to give to you three biblical reasons why the message of Easter is still significant. If you're taking notes this morning, here's the first one. The first reason why the message of Easter is still significant is because it's a message worth sharing. It's a message worth sharing. If you look in your Bibles at verse 5 again, we find that when the women first arrived at the tomb and found that the stone was rolled away and the angel was sitting on it, they were overwhelmed with fear and questions. But their apprehensions were all answered by the message the angel proclaimed to them, by the message the angel shared to them in verse 5, the Bible says, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Now you think about it, some of these women had just a few days before been at the foot of the cross where Jesus Christ had been crucified. They had stood there, perhaps even sat on their knees watching and weeping as the one that they loved so dearly was being crucified for their sin. And the Bible tells us that they stood at the foot of that cross. They'd watched Jesus breathe his last breath. And here they stand 3 days later with an angelic messenger giving them news that must have inspired wonder in their hearts. This one that they had seen die, he was now alive. That's what the messenger said. Can you imagine what was going through their mind? All their despair was traded for joy in an instant. Reminds me of something that happened in my life years ago when my daughter was just, when my oldest daughter, Hattie Jane, when she was just 3 years old, we were getting ready to have Easter. It was a Saturday night. We were putting her down for bed. And as we were putting her down for bed, Emily and I, we tried to share the gospel with her even at that young age. And boy, they're really fun at 3 years old, aren't they? All kinds of questions. And sometimes they don't make sense, but it's all kinds of fun. But boy, she was just locked in that night. And we began to tell her about Jesus. And she knew Jesus. She knew about Jesus. We talked to her about Jesus. But on that night, it just seemed like something clicked in her mind. And even at that young age, we told her about Jesus and how he had been crucified and he had died for our sins. And boy, she got really sad. And boy, we could see her, it was all over her face. Her face got real sad. I touched her on the shoulder and I said, "But honey, he's not dead anymore. He's alive. Amen. He came back from the grave. And that's what we're going to celebrate tomorrow on Easter." And boy, that sad look on my little girl's face, I saw it turn into a smile. And boy, you could see it all over her face. And even at 3 years old, she could understand the mystery of the truth that we so often grow accustomed to and cease to allow to hit our hearts. Jesus Christ isn't dead. He is alive. And friend, that's good news for every one of us here today. Why is it good news? Well, there's several reasons why the fact that Jesus is alive is good news for us today. I'll say this first of all, because Jesus rose again, we can be saved. That's one of the most predominant truths of the gospel that really rings home with every one of us. Because Jesus is alive, we can know that we are saved. See, the Bible teaches us both the significance of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. There's not one more important than the other. They're both necessary for the gospel to be true. I want you to look in your notes, if you have those with you, in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25, where the Bible says that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered. He died for our offenses, our sins. But the Bible says he rose again for our justification. That means he rose again to declare us righteous before God. And understand this morning. Jesus died to pay for all your sin. And he rose again to apply the payment for your sin before God in heaven. Listen to me. It's one of my favorite examples from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament time period, they would offer up animal sacrifices. And these animal sacrifices, particularly one I'm thinking of, is the one that was offered on the Day of Atonement. They would take this animal sacrifice and the blood of the animal would be shed at the altar. But it wasn't enough for that animal's blood to be shed at the altar. Something needed to happen with the blood after the animal was sacrificed. And there was only one person who God had allowed to do it. It was called the high priest. And one time a year, the high priest was given the ability to go into a place in the middle of the tabernacle called the holy place. Inside that holy place, there was a specific instrument called the Ark of the Covenant. On the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was a seat called the mercy seat. It was surrounded by cherubim, the highest ranking angels. And that Ark of the Covenant represented the very throne of God in heaven. And one time a year, when the sacrifice was offered, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and he'd go into the holy place, into the place that represented the very presence of God. And he'd take the blood in there and he would apply the blood to the mercy seat, the place that represented the very throne of God. And then, and only then, when the blood was applied, were the sins of the people atoned for or forgiven. It was all typology. That was all a picture. That was all temporary. That was all pointing to what Jesus Christ was one day going to come and do once for all, the Bible says in Hebrews 10. And this is what Jesus did. Listen to me. When Jesus died on the cross, he was the once for all sacrifice for all the sins of the world. He died. And when he died, he was the only one who was perfect. He was the only one who was sinless. He was the only one who could have been sacrificed to pay for your sins and my sins. That's Jesus. But him dying was not enough. Understand this. If Jesus had died and he was still dead today, you could not be saved. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He didn't just offer his blood on the cross. The Bible says he died and 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. And when he arose, the Bible says that he took the blood that he had shed on Calvary and he ascended to the Father, to the very throne of God. Not the picture of the throne, but the actual throne of God in heaven. And he applied his blood before the throne of God in heaven. And that's now why the Bible tells us that he is able to save anyone who comes unto God by him, because he ever lives. He ever lives to intercede for them. Now, I've got good news for you today. If you find yourself in a place where you're a sinner and you're not sure if you deserve God's forgiveness, the good news is that Jesus has come, died for your sin, ascended to heaven, and done everything that's necessary for you to be totally forgiven of every single sin that you have ever committed. Jesus had not risen, we could not be saved. But because he is risen, he has applied the blood necessary to atone for our sins, and that's why we can know we're saved. Isn't that good news? See, because he rose, we are saved. We can be saved. Here's the second truth I see. Because he rose, we can also be sure. We can be sure of our salvation. You see, the fact that Jesus rose again is the greatest assurance of our salvation that we could possibly have. Now, there are many religions and cults in our world today that all they claim to having the way to salvation for us as humans. But you know what all of them have in common? All of their founders are dead. I can take you to the tomb of Joseph Smith, the man who founded Mormonism. He's dead and gone. I can take you to the tomb of Charles Taze Russell, who founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. I can take you to the tomb of Muhammad, the founder of Islam. I can take you to the tomb of Buddha, the one who invented Buddhism. But when you go to the tomb of Jesus, guess what? He's not there anymore. It's empty. And the fact that that tomb is empty is one of the greatest testaments to the fact that you and I can believe whatever Jesus Christ had to say to us. Amen. He's not there. He has risen again from the dead. And the one who saved me is the one who still keeps me secure today. I don't serve a dead Savior. I don't have a dead faith. He's alive and so am I. Brought forth from the grave. We just sang about that just a minute ago. I'm thankful that my Savior lives. Well, because he lives, we can be sure of a lot of things. We can be sure that if we believed in him, we're going to heaven. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, never, never die. What a wonderful truth. Friend, I stand before you 100% sure when I die, I'm going to heaven. You say, well, what a prideful man you are. No, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven because of me. I'm sure I'm going to heaven because I believed in Jesus and what he's done for me. You understand that? That's why I'm sure. I'm sure I'm going to heaven because Jesus is risen. Not only am I sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure that I can live for God as long as he leaves me here on this earth. See, the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And friend, I could not possibly live the life that God wants me to live in my own power. I've tried and failed many times. But now that I have a living Savior, whose Holy Spirit's been placed in my life, He gives me the power to do what I could never do unless He enabled me to do it. That's the beauty of the Christian life. And it's all made possible because Jesus Christ lives. I'm telling you, the message of Easter is still significant for us today. It's a message that's worth sharing. It's a message that's worth being told over and over again. But here's the second reason why the message of Easter is significant. It's a message that is worth showing. A message that is worth showing. You see, after the angel shared this great news about Jesus' resurrection, he then went on to speak to those women and to really show them the evidence, show them the proof. Jesus wasn't in that tomb anymore. Look down at verse number 6 with me again, if you would. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse 6, He is not here, for He is risen as He said. And read the last part of the verse with me. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now, no doubt, these women, they must have listened with some measure of disbelief to what the angel had to say to them here. After all, as we've already said, many of them had literally seen Jesus die just a few days before. But the Bible tells us that the angel immediately began to address their doubts that were going on in their minds by giving them some unquestionable evidence that Jesus had indeed risen from the grave. Throughout the years since Jesus' resurrection, there have been many skeptics, many individuals who have tried to put a question as to whether or not Jesus actually ever did rise again. There are some who have devised a theology that teaches, well, Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He just swooned when He was on the cross. He just passed out while He was on the cross. And later on, after they put Him in the tomb, He woke up and He walked out. There's people that teach that kind of thing. There's others who say, well, Jesus never actually did rise from the grave. His disciples stole His body out of the grave and then they told everybody that He rose. There's some that say that. There's others who teach, well, Jesus, He didn't actually rise physically from the grave. He just rose spiritually from the grave. You understand, there's all kinds of people who try to give reasons to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but in direct contradiction to all the claims that the skeptics have to make about the resurrection of Christ. Hear the message of the angel again in verse 6. He said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Look at it. He's risen from the grave. It's not something that's hidden. It's something that's been done openly. After Jesus rose again, in the Jewish law of that day, all that was required was two or three witnesses to be able to establish anything as truth. But the Bible tells us, after Jesus rose again from the dead, it wasn't just two or three people that saw Him alive. Hundreds of people saw Him alive. Look in your notes at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 4. The Bible tells us, and that He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. And after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And after that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me, Paul, also. Boy, it's no wonder that the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3 that Jesus showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. There is ample evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead. Thomas Arnold, an appointee to the Oxford Chair of Modern History, years ago he wrote these words. He said, I have been used for many years to study the history of other times and to examine and weigh evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proven by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. I love that. See, the fact that Jesus is risen is not something that can be denied. Listen to me on this. Whether you choose to believe it or not, will always be a choice of faith. I could stand up here and try to give you scientific facts and historical facts and evidence. I can labor and labor and labor to try to do it. But the fact is, you won't believe in Jesus by seeing facts. Because faith in Jesus is what God requires. The Bible says faith comes by hearing what, church? The Word of God. As you hear what the Bible has to tell us about Jesus, you have to choose to believe it. And that is the only way you'll come to truly believe in Jesus Christ as the risen Savior. See, as men, we like to say, show me, and I'll believe you. But that's not how things work in God's sphere. I propose to you that if I brought Jesus Christ in through this door right now and showed him to you, most of you would say, oh, that's not really him. Most people in this world would say it. You say, no, they would believe. No, there was actually a rich man in hell. The Bible talks about in Luke 16. Who, when he was in hell, he told Abraham, hey, go back and tell my brothers about this place. If you go, they'll believe you. And Abraham said, no, if they won't believe the Bible, they wouldn't believe, even if somebody came back from the dead. See, the truth is, if you won't believe the Bible, you won't believe anything that God has to say. So no, show me and I believe is not how God works. God says, believe me, and then I'll show you. That's how things work in the sphere of faith. And the truth is, there's no greater evidence that I can offer to you that Jesus Christ is risen again than the fact that he lives in my heart. Listen, I talked to him this morning. I talked to him right before we came into this service today. I know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Like we sang in a song a moment ago, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, you know more than anyone else that the story of Jesus Christ is not some fairy tale. It is a real story about a real person who's made a real difference in your life like he has for mine. If you've never truly believed in Jesus, you don't have that relationship with him. You've never come to know him personally. You know about him. You've heard the story from the Bible, but you've never come to know him personally. I want to invite you today to take a step of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how you get saved. As soon as you believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross to pay for your sin, and he was buried and he rose again, when you believe that, that is how you can know that you are saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you had a moment like that in your life? Not a moment where you said, yeah, I know, I've heard all the stories about Jesus. But a moment where you realize you're a sinner and you need Jesus in your life, and you called out to Jesus and asked him to forgive you of your sin and become your Lord and Savior, and you start a relationship with Jesus. Has there been a moment like that for you? Because if there hasn't, today would be a great day for you to do so. See, there's three reasons I said that the truth, the message of Easter is still significant for us today. It is a message worth sharing. It is a message worth showing. But the final reason I want you to see is because it is a message worth spreading. It is a message worth spreading. The final truth that angel delivered in that first Easter message is in verse number 7. Look down at it and we'll be almost done. Verse number 7. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Now, you all aren't saying amen loud enough like you're ready to go to lunch and go do your Easter egg hunts, okay? So if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, now we're getting closer to getting ready here, okay? Verse number 7, the Bible says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. The first thing those ladies were asked to do as soon as they found out Jesus was risen from the dead was to go tell other people. And that is exactly what they did. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. Hey, whenever you hear good news, the natural thing that you want to do is go tell somebody else. I was talking in the first service about this. We've had 5 children. And every time Emily's gotten pregnant with another child, I have had a really hard time with not telling people. Now, every time she's gotten pregnant, she said, we're going to wait to tell until such, we've agreed that we're going to wait to tell until such and such a time. And then I'll be sitting with people and thinking, yep, I'm going to tell them. When you've got good news, you can't keep it to yourself. I heard the story about a barber. He got saved in an old-fashioned revival meeting. And the next week, as he went to work, he wanted to share what had happened to him with some of his clients. And the first day he went to work, boy, he was really struggling, nervous about talking to some of his clients about it. And went through the first couple and wasn't able to talk to him about it. But finally he got his gumption up and got the courage to try to share the gospel with one of the men whose hair he was cutting. And just as he was starting to take the razor down to his throat area to shave him, he asked him, if you were to die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? That's not great timing, I'd say. The truth is, if you are really saved, what you struggle with is not really wanting to share the gospel. You want to, but what you struggle with is how to do it. Can I tell you this? God will work through your stuttering and stammering ways. He'll work through your awkwardness if you will just obey Him and tell other people about Jesus. It's not the eloquence of our words that brings people to Christ. It is the eloquence of our Savior. And all you got to do is tell people about Him. Like the old preacher used to say, I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where I found the bread. Okay? And if you've been saved, that's all your job is to tell people about Jesus Christ. But as I contemplated the angel's acclamation here to tell these women to go share this good news with others, one of the questions that captivated my heart was, who was it that needed to hear that Jesus is risen? Well, as we look through the rest of the chapter, and we'll have to do so very briefly here, I find that there were 3 different types of people that needed to hear that Jesus is risen. The first one we find in verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. In verse 7, the Bible says, and go quickly and tell who? Tell the disciples. Tell the disciples that He is risen from the dead. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell who? My brethren. It is curious to me that the first group of people that needed to hear that Jesus is risen were the disciples, the believers, the brethren, the people who supposedly had already believed in Him. They were the first ones that needed to hear the good news that Jesus is risen again. Because listen, they weren't living like He was. And Jesus wanted those grieving disciples who had come to the grave to hear the good news. Hey, I'm alive. I'm not dead anymore. He wanted the denying disciple, Peter, to be reminded, Peter, I'm not dead. I'm alive and I still love you. He wanted the doubting disciple, Thomas, to be reminded, hey, see my hands and my feet. I'm alive and well, Thomas. He wanted all the other disciples who had forsaken Him and had fled away from Him to be reminded that He's alive and He wants them back. And boy, one of the things that the Bible makes clear to us here is that Jesus wanted all those who believed in Him to know and to never forget that He is risen from the dead. Dear Christian, listen to me. Is it possible that perhaps you have gotten to a place in your life where you've forgotten that Jesus is still alive? Oh, you know it here, but you've forgotten it here. By the way you're living your life, you're living it as if Jesus isn't alive anymore. Maybe like Peter, you've been denying your faith in your home or in your workplace. Maybe like Thomas, you've been doubting your faith in Jesus. Maybe like the other disciples, you just walked away from Jesus altogether. And boy, this is the first time you've been in church in a long time and you haven't thought about the Lord. You've been doing your own thing and you kind of just walked away from it all. Maybe that's the place that you find yourself in today. Or maybe like those women at the tomb, You've been struggling with depression and grief and all kinds of things because you've forgotten an important truth. Jesus is still alive. And the message that Jesus wants you to be reminded of, you before anyone else, is that He's alive and well. He still loves you. He can still help you with whatever you're going through today. Believer, never forget Jesus is risen again. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Believer, can I challenge you this Easter? You need to look to Jesus. You need to be reminded that He's still alive. You don't have to carry your burdens alone. You don't have to handle your problems alone. You have a living God who can still help you today. He's not just good for salvation. He's good for every day. He's good for eternity. He's good for whatever you're going through. Believer, you need to hear this message first. There are a few others that needed to hear the message. The second group that needed to hear the message were the skeptics. Look down real quickly at verse 11. The Bible says, "Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, His disciples came by night and stole away the body while we slept." Well, the second group of people the Bible mentions here that needed to hear that Jesus was risen was the group that didn't want to believe it. The people who refused to believe. They wanted to make up a story. Oh, He's not there? We're going to pay you off and you just make sure and tell people that the disciples came and stole Him away from you. Well, they wanted to create their own story about what had actually happened to Jesus. I was thinking about it this week and I couldn't help but wonder if among those Pharisees was a very prominent Pharisee in that time period named Saul. You guys know who Saul is? Saul, we don't know for sure if Saul was there or not. Nothing in the scripture indicates that he was or that he wasn't. But it's possible that Saul was there. You know what happened to old Saul? The one who said, "No, let's deny that Jesus has risen." Just a little while later, old Saul got saved, didn't he? That old hardened heart that seemed like he'd be the last person to ever believe in Jesus or trust in Jesus. He met Jesus face to face and he fell on his knees and confessed Christ as his Savior. And one of the wonderful things about the truth of Jesus Christ is that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ has the ability to break through even the most hardened of hearts. Old Saul became Paul, and Paul was one of the greatest missionaries that has ever walked this earth. Sometimes we look at certain people and say, "Well, what's the use of telling them about Jesus? They're never going to believe." I tell you something. The power of the gospel can break through even the most hardened of hearts. The Bible in Jeremiah chapter 23 describes itself as being like a hammer that breaks the hardened rocks in pieces. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the very thoughts and the very intents of your heart. Listen, you can put up a hard shell in front of everybody else. You can say, "I'm never going to believe that Jesus stuff." And you can appear to others to have a hard front towards the gospel. But God knows your heart, and the Word of God has the ability to reach down into the depths of your soul and make you realize your need for Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's nobody too far gone for God. There's nobody that God cannot reach. If you're here and you've been denying Christ your whole life, my acclamation to you today is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you too can be saved. And I hope that you'll make that decision today. By the way, you got a family member that you stopped witnessing to, you tried, you say, "They're never going to listen to me." Can I tell you, don't stop trying. Amen. As a pastor, I have often seen even the most unlikely of suspects come to trust Christ as their Savior. There have been times I've been standing up here, and you all don't see this sometimes, that I'll be standing up here, and somebody will walk in the room, and somebody will look across the room and say, "Ooh, they're here? Man, what are they doing here?" I had one person come in, they got saved one Sunday, and one person told me, "Well, I actually thought that lightning was going to strike the church when I walked in the building." God saves them all. The skeptics need to hear Jesus is risen. The last group that needs to hear Jesus is risen, and I'll just mention this one, is the nations. The nations. Verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, Jesus speaking to his church, go ye therefore and teach who? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You know who needs to hear Jesus is risen and that he can save? Everyone. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation of people. There's not a people group all over the face of this earth that doesn't need to hear the message that Jesus Christ is risen and he can save them. That is our great responsibility as the church, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the first service this morning, we had one of our missionaries with us, Luke and Amy Chermu. They're missionaries to Thailand. And he is actually a Thai man, grew up there, and now is going back to his people to start a church and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what we give to missions as a church? Is to help young couples like that one be able to go all the way across the world and preach the same gospel I'm preaching to you today to people over there who have never heard it. That's what God's called us to do. Everybody needs to hear the fact that Jesus is risen. Everybody needs to hear that Jesus saves. The old song goes that we sing, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And that's the anthem of the church. Everybody ought to know. The Easter message, it's just as significant today as the first day it was uttered, as the first day it was spoken. It's a message that's worth sharing again and again because it's a message that saves us, and it's the message that keeps us sure as believers. It's a message that's worth showing, telling others he is indeed alive, just as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And it is a message worth spreading. The first group that needs to hear it are believers. When believers get a hold of the fact that Jesus is risen, hey, the skeptics and the nations will hear about it very soon. But everybody needs to know who Jesus is and that he can save them. See, the message of Easter is still significant. But the final question I have for you is it significant still to you?